This morning we are doing a message that I had mentioned a couple weeks ago. Encouraged you all to read the fifth chapter of the book of Acts while I was doing my devotion time that particular Sunday morning. Just some things jumped out at me, and I want to share those with you this morning. So it's not going to be my normal digging into the scripture per se, tearing it apart. This is more of kind of what God said to my heart, sharing with you this morning from Acts 5. And I saw four things that just jumped out at me and led me to entitle this message this morning, God Has This. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in life, whether it be good or bad, God has this. Amen. He's in control. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have every reason to be encouraged, even in the storm, which we talked about the storms for several weeks as we were going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. God is in control. He knows who you are. He knows your struggles. He has you covered. And He will lead you according to His purpose and plan throughout your whole life as you surrender it unto Him. And that's one of the key words in the Christian life, is as we surrender. And so we're going to look at some things this morning. I'm going to have the word of prayer, and then we're going to read portions of the book of Acts as we go through this, not the whole chapter of 5 at one time, but please bow with me as we go to the Lord. Father, we come before you right now. We do recognize again that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Father, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our hearts that we may understand, conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning, Lord. I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we're going to see this morning deals with integrity, specifically our integrity. Reading from the ESV, the first 11 verses say the following. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. We could dig into this text and get into all the details of Ananias and Sapphira and what they did. And that's not my intent this morning. I want to point something out to us a little more important. This story is not so much about their failure, whether they were Christians or not. I personally believe they are not. But whether they were Christians or not, this story is about an integrity. They had made a promise. They had owned a piece of land. They promised they were going to sell this piece of land and give the money to the disciples to be used to help meet the needs of the poor and the needy within the group. And they reneged on that. They decided they weren't going to give all of it. So in essence, they were doing this for a show, to look good to the people around them. Look, we sold our property and we gave this money while still pocketing some of it for themselves. One of the key elements about integrity is that you and I need to understand God sees us when no one else does. It doesn't matter what anyone else in the world thinks about you, though there are some reasons we want them to like us or at least hear what we have to say regarding sharing the gospel and loving on them. But ultimately, the one that matters is God Himself. Whatever you do in action, word, or thought, God knows it. There is nothing secret to Him. We can't fool Him, We can't, you know, pull the wool over his eyes. When they made this proclamation that they were going to give the money, yet they held back part of it, God knew what they were doing. So you and I, when we operate, we should not be operating in this life based upon what men think of us or what they see going on in our lives. But can I wake up this morning and go, God, yesterday was a pretty good day. I tried to live for you. I laid my life before you and I sought you to live through me for the glory of your name. It was a good day. May this day be a good day. Our integrity is very important. Integrity is a heart issue. It deals with the purity, with a purity in our lives, in the heart that has been for God. Now, there's a struggle for us as Christians. I'm reading a really good book by Snyder from Tozer about our integrity and our holiness. The crucified life is what it's called. There has to be a desire in our heart to live the perfect life. Now, whenever you hear perfection, everybody goes, "Oh, God knows I can't be perfect." That doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Do you hear that?
Amen.
I mean, so often you'll say, "Well, God knows I can't." So that means, well, I'll just go do what I want. God knows it, and he'll pick up the pieces, clean it up for me. No, brothers and sisters, we're not talking legalism here. We're not talking that we do these things in order to be saved. We're talking because we are saved, there's certain things we should want to do to please our Heavenly Father. So there is a right way to live and a right reason for living that way. So integrity is important. It is important because there's a heart issue that says, you know what? God, I want what you want. I want to live in a way that pleases you, not me. I'm not going to be driven by what men think or women think. I'm going to be driven by what your word says and what your spirit says. I'm going to choose right over wrong. And Lord, where I am weak and where I may fail, strengthen me. Pick me up. Help me overcome these failures. Help me not become complacent and say failure's okay. Failure is never okay. God does forgive us. He cleanses us and he puts us back together and moves us forward. But that should not be our goal. Our desire is not to live a life of repetitive, a cycle of failure, pick up, failure, pick up. Our desire is to be able to say, God, not my will, but your will be done in all things. And then to see him work through us. Integrity chooses God's will and his will and way regardless of the situation or the temptation. There is never a time when we can say, well, God says this, but because of what's happening, I need to do this. There's an old illustration. You've probably heard this before, and I've been guilty of it, and you may have as well. And that illustration goes this way. When my three kids were young and growing up, you know, the guy that calls wanting to sell you something. Somebody answers the phone and goes, is Leonard home? Tell him I'm not here. That was bad. Oh, that was a lie. Bottom line, it was a lie. You can't just go, hey, it was no big deal. I just told my kids that it's okay to lie in certain circumstances. It's not okay to lie in certain circumstances. We are to choose what is right and walk the high road in every situation in avoiding failing to or succumbing to the temptation. Ananias and Sapphira, as I said, they had failed. They had made that pledge. So the rest of this message is going to be dealing with our integrity and how it plays out in God's work in our lives. Because what God is looking for is a heart surrender to him, willing to walk for the glory of his name. The second thing that came to mind is in verses 12 to 23, and it talks about God's plan. If you'll follow along, I'll read that as well. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they were even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted it with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Marvelous things were taking place in the early days of the church. God was at work. People were being set free. People were being healed. Moving on from there. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And they heard this. They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Stopping there. We look at this story and we go, man, this is horrible. They're out there preaching the word of God, and all of a sudden the religious leaders of the day come along and they arrest them and throw them in jail. And if you're like me, one of the first things you go is, poor Peter. Poor guy, man. He's doing a good deed. God, what happened? Why in the world would you let this guy get thrown in jail? God, he's doing your bidding. God has this. He's in control. We recognize that as we see in this situation, God's plan that is out of your control, his purpose in life was to preach. He had no control over being arrested. He was arrested and thrown into jail. Yet God has this. And in this story, we find out that God has control over all things. Jails cannot hold you. Now hear me clearly on this. I did not say that if you did something wrong, you went to jail, you wouldn't spend your time in jail. Nor did I say if God's plan is for you to be in jail, you would get out of jail, because sometimes God allows people to be in jail to reach people in jail for other purposes. And there are times that people go to jail, such as we heard Roger bring forward this morning, sometimes just for us to pray and to pray for this individual. But I know that in God's plan, if he doesn't want you in jail, the jail cannot hold you. Now, Pastor, you're kind of crazy, man. That's a bit radical. The text says it. Do we believe God is the same God who walked in the days or lived in the days of the New Testament, of the early church? He released them from jail by his own power, nothing else. He didn't even bring a riot. He sent and had the jail opened. This is the God we serve. This is the God we can trust. That when things come into our lives, we can go, God, I don't understand it. I don't know why this is happening, but I know this. You got it. And I can walk with you. You've got it. God is in control. Our lives can be spared or given up for the cause of Christ. Now, I know sometimes people hear that and they go, Pastor, man, I just don't like that tone. I'll speak personally. The day I die, don't mourn me. Celebrate my homegoing. I truly believe that I will not die one day sooner than God will allow it. We know from the mission field where there have been many times lives have been threatened and God has spared them. The one that always sticks in my mind is the one where the car was hijacked. They pulled the family out of the car and with their machine guns, they opened fire on the family and not one person got hit. In the world, they go, well, that's a made up story. Well, I know the sources are trustworthy and this is not a made up story. God works in these ways today. But what if they had been killed? We would go, what a tragedy. But at the same time, they went home to be with Jesus. I got to sidetrack for just a second here. Do you enjoy this life for the most part? Yeah. We do, yeah. We should. If you don't, we need to talk. We should enjoy this life. But this is just a precursor. This life is going to end. Do you have confidence in God beyond letting you out of jail to the day when you cease to live in the body, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forevermore? Is that a confidence in your life? If that is a confidence in your life, the things we face in this life are going to be not quite as important to us as if we hold on to this life too tightly. Does that make sense? We have to be able to see beyond today and know God has got this. If we're walking with the Lord and something happens, we can rest in Him and trust that His plan is at work. Here's some examples of some people I pulled out of Scripture for us to be able to see how God is at control. in control. Paul, after he was shipwrecked, they end up on this island as they're heading toward Rome, and he grabs this bundle of firewood, and he's getting ready to throw it in the fire, and this deadly viper strikes him. And all the people in the village, they go, look, this man has been spared from the sea, but he must have done something really bad because now he's going to die. The judgment is for him is still here. He's going to die. And they stood back waiting for him to puff up, to stop breathing, to die. Paul had no control over that viper biting him. By all medical accounts, he should have died from that viper. How do we know that? Many people who had been bitten by that same kind of viper died before Paul. Yet nothing happened to Paul. Was he immune to the venom? God has this. He saved Paul's life. We recognize the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. Some people say, well, if they would have just knelt down and worshiped Nebuchadnezzar's idol, then they wouldn't have been thrown into the fire. But then their integrity would have been out the window. Remember the integrity issue. His thread throughout this whole thing. They knew what was right. They were not going to bow down. So once they took the stand for integrity, they had no control over the next step. And we know the story in Daniel 3. The three young Hebrews were thrown into this fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and sees four and one likened to the Son of Man. Or the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you. I've been around fire enough. Touch it, it burns. Hurts. I've never walked in a fire and walked out the fire unscathed. God has this. Humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We recognize that they were spared. Paul in jail in Acts 16. God releases him from that jail. Paul in the shipwreck. In Acts 27:28, prior to being on that island, we recognize that, you know, he was saved even through the storm. He had no control over the ship, no control over whether it was going to sink. They were going to let down a lifeboat. And he tells the guard, says, unless you stop them and we're all on this ship, you know, every one of y'all are going to perish, something to that, paraphrased loosely by me. But Paul's life wasn't in jeopardy. Paul was going to Rome. God had his life covered. Those things were out of his control. The third one we see this morning comes from Acts 5, verse 26. Only that verse we'll look at. It says the following. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This is where we see God's plan within your control. Now, some of this is a little subjective as to what's in our control and what is not. But the church here, the guards, the captain of the guards, were afraid to take Paul. I'm sorry, yes, the people, they were afraid to take them by force because they were afraid of what the people were going to do. Now, this is the guards. You know, these are the guys are the men, you know. We're the tough guys. And they're afraid of what's going to happen if they had removed them by force. At this point in time, if they had wanted to, Peter and them could have said, hey, people of Israel, you know what we're teaching is true because they already favored toward them. They could have turned those people. Now, again, a little bit of subjection on my part. They could have turned the people and done something different with the church that day. But they would have been doing their will instead of God's will. Did I lose you in that little trip? We recognize in this passage the people were prone toward Peter and the group. The guards were afraid. They didn't do that. They went to jail rather than turning the people. Examples of people experiencing things within their own control. We recognize that when Paul and Barnabas at one point in time, you know, the people come out and they call them, you're Zeus and you're Hermes from Acts 14. And they rip their clothes. No, no, no. Their integrity says, don't worship me. I serve God. Now, you know, let's be, for a minute, let your mind kind of flow with this. If you were in a community and the group came out to you and go, we are going to worship you as a God. We are going to throw everything we have at you. We're going to extol you. You're the man.
Our human flesh goes, "Ooh, that feels pretty good." But Paul and Barnabas didn't let their human flesh have much leeway. Instantly, they rejected it. Their integrity showed up and says, "No, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about Him." And so they rejected that. Jesus as king at the triumphant entry in Matthew 21. They were ready to make Him king. At least by word they were. And He rejects that at that time. Jesus' mission. There's a one point in Matthew 26:53 where He tells them, "I could call upon My Father and He would send more than 12 legions of angels." Now, I don't know about you, but this morning, I go, praise the Lord, He didn't call upon those angels. Why? Because if He had, you wouldn't be celebrating communion this morning. If He had, He wouldn't have gone to the cross, and you and I would not be saved this morning. He allowed the situation to continue all the way to the cross, though He could have called upon those angels. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "Not My will, but Your will be done." The fourth thing that comes out of this text comes from Matthew 5:27-40. And I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to just, at this point, move us forward a little bit so we prepare for communion. But in this text, we understand that Gamaliel stands up to the group and sends out the disciples and says, "Look, you know, these things have happened in the past. And if we do this and make martyrs of them, you know, if it's of God, it'll go away. I mean, it won't go away, and you'll find yourself fighting against God. If it's not of God, they're just going to fade away." So we see in this text God's providence. God can use anyone to accomplish His task. Anyone. Even the person who doesn't want to be used by Him, God can use him to accomplish His task. And then I hear people go, "What about free will? God's sovereignty supersedes your free will." That's why I like the term liberty. We can choose certain things, but God will do what God wants to do, and we have limited ability to make choices within that parameter. Gamaliel believed, this person is believed to be Paul's teacher. We have every reason to believe he is. Words were used to protect the apostles at the time. That was not his personal goal, but that's what ended up. Don't read in there that he somehow had this, "You know, I think I'm going to try to protect these guys." This man was a devout believer in the Pharisees. And he was setting up his pattern here. He was not wanting them to fight against God, though he didn't know the truth at this point in time. Let's look at some examples here of some times where God's providence works beyond understanding. David, the boy who killed the giant. Everybody thought David was crazy. How in the world is this little young lad going to go out there and fight this giant? In the human senses, there is no way he would win. You know the story if you've been in Sunday school at all. Picks up the 5 smooth stones, takes a sling out there, drives one right into the center of his forehead, and the giant falls. There's an interesting part of that story I'm going to sidetrack for just a minute. There was an interesting part of that story where Saul said, "Okay, David, I'm going to let you do this, but put on my armor." It just did not fit. Saul was a big guy. David was a rather smaller, ruddy young lad. If he had gone out there in that armor, the armor of man, he would have been defeated. He went out there in the power of God. Don't settle for the armor of man when you have the power of God working in and through you for the glory of God. A couple more illustrations that we have. The rebellious Jonah to preach to a city. He just needed a little coercing. He didn't want to do it. And he could have stayed in the belly of the fish. But he repented and was spewed out on land and completed the task that God had for him. But he has free will. Yeah, I'm sure he jumped in that fish by choice. God was going to use Jonah. Jonah just had to get in alignment with God to make it happen, but God was going to use him. It was going to happen. We also see some other things here. Unbelieving Pharaoh. Unbelieving Pharaoh to display God's power. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17 says the following. I wrote down the wrong verse, I'm sorry. So we'll move forward. The verse I'm referring to is that this was done through Pharaoh to display the power of God in the book of Romans. Pharaoh was not doing what he did to please God. He wasn't doing what he did to make anyone else happy. He was doing what he did, stopping the Israelites each step of the way because of the command of God was that his power was going to be displayed through the 10 plagues. We also recognize Saul, who became Paul. This man was a devout Pharisee seeking to destroy the church. God got his attention. You know, the interesting thing is here this morning, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved, God got your attention. Amen. He sought you. You can think what you want, and you can argue with me later. You can say, well, I was on a quest to find him. You were not on a quest to find him. You may have had a gap in your heart that says something's missing, but you were not on a quest to find God before he was on the quest to find you. And then he was drawing you unto himself. We also recognize Jesus called together a tax collector and a zealot. When we were at district conference, guy brought this out. That must have been a very interesting gathering. A zealot, you know, who's very legalistic in his mindset, and the tax collectors who's hated now been brought together in this group to be a part of Jesus' band. Now, how would they be able to get along together? But God brings together whomever he chooses to be a part of whatever he is doing for the glory of his name. How do I know that? Just look to your left, look to your right. God is bringing together different pieces from different places to accomplish his task. He called you and has a plan for your life. And we recognize that you are here today. We know that in the conclusion from this text that we've looked at today, there's a couple things leading us up to communion. First of all, we are called to be a people of integrity, biblical integrity. We are to be a people of integrity. Don't sell yourself short. Don't believe that because yesterday was bad, today has to be bad. Today is a new day. Today you start afresh. If you've had a couple bad days in a row, that is not good, but God cleanses you, will work with you, and will lead you forward. Have your heart bent toward God. Integrity is a key component in the Christian life. We can trust God when things are out of control, and we can do the right thing when things are in control. God will bring all the pieces together to accomplish his task as we walk with him. Going back to Acts chapter 5 for just a minute. I want to read verse 41 and 42 that we did not look at earlier. If you still have your Bibles open. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continued on. Yeah, I've been to jail, not me, literally them. I've been to jail, God got me out. And I was told I have a mission, go preach the gospel. Now, if we had experienced that personally, though we have different kinds of experiences, I think that would be great motivation. If you had been in jail, and an angel came to you and opened the door and said, come on out. Now, go preach. You go, thank you, I'm out, but I'm going to pass on the preaching part. No. You would be obedient because you just witnessed the power of God at work. And God saying to you, I got this. We need to be able to walk forward with confidence in God. Romans 8:28, the verse that's impacted me a lot over the last couple months. You keep hearing me talk about it. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything in your life, if you're walking for the glory of God and love Him and are surrendered to Him, now I'm adding a couple components here to put context to it, everything that happens to you will turn out for good. God has it. He is in control. The worst storm you've ever been through, God had it. The next storm you're going to go through, God has it. When you die, your spirit, He has it. We have to be able to walk in confidence and not let what's going on in the world deter us, discourage us, and cause us to give up. We serve the risen King, and He's coming back for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning again and the opportunity to look to Your Word. And Father, we do want to be people of integrity. And Lord, we know there are so many things in the world around us that would try to lead us astray, to stop us, to derail us. Father, I ask that You would help each and every one of us as, Lord, we surrender to You, that by the power of Your presence and Your Spirit within us, that You would just empower us to be able to walk in a manner that is bringing glory and honor to Your name. Lord, we come to the communion table this morning recognizing You are in control. We love You, Lord. And we know that, Lord Jesus, You died for us and rose from the grave. As we partake today, we acknowledge that. But we also proclaim You are coming back. For Your Word tells us that You are. And Your Word never lets us down. We love You, Lord Jesus. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.